29th, 2024, I was privileged to read the following short story to the Emerald Coast Storytellers. And what a great group it was, led by Allie and Christy, together with my friend Linda. And so here is the story that was presented. Southwestern, a true short story of religious debate, based loosely on book three of the 9-book Unseen series, titled Nobody Sees This Creation, The Origin of the Devil and His Replacements. I'm Paul Renfro, the author of that book and of the following story. My first day of college was at Southwestern at Memphis, now Rhodes College. My scholarship gave me money to live on as well as tuition, so I was free of having to work. As I studied the announcements, I found a Bible study with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Like me, the leader, Jimmy Singleton, was a freshman. After growing up as a preacher's kid, we quickly became friends, not only because of our common faith in Christ. It was my first ever Bible study group, and I had much to learn. I had only committed to be a Christian 3 weeks previously at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. During that freshman semester, we studied the letter of 1 John, and we memorized the famous scripture song for 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Southwestern had a required 2-semester class for all freshmen, the man class. That first day, 100-plus freshmen listened intently, quietly. Dr. Milton Brown, Ph.D., was methodically explaining the plan for our entire freshman year in the man class. We would be taught by a rotation of all the history, psychology, religion, and philosophy professors at Southwestern. And it was a relief, even in this very first class, to learn we would not be subjected to the dreary Dr. Brown for the entire time. Like my peers, I was starry-eyed to be in college. This was rarefied air, the first lectures I ever had from Ph.D. professors, and knowing they had all begun just like me, in seats where I now sat. In college in the 1970s was a time you could be an adult in everything but responsibilities. Food was free, time was plentiful, friends were everywhere, and learning was exciting. The opportunity was not a commodity as it is today, but a rarity to be soaked up in every way. We dated, we sat and talked, we played pranks, we hung out and we played frisbee football. We explored the campus and discussed cosmic issues with great esteem for our nubile minds. After all, we had a lot to process. Many of us felt a seismic shaking from the man class, which had abruptly turned contentious. Thanks to Dr. Carl Walters. He was the coolest professor on campus. With his long hair and sandals, he was a refreshing counterpoint to the coat and tie professors. His winsome popularity greased the tracks for him to pontificate, and he took that opportunity on this September 1974 class day when he said, "I know many of you grew up believing the Bible. One purpose of the man class is to show you why you should not believe it." Our class reaction was mixed that day. There were some who took the bull by the horns and argued with Dr. Walters. As we witnessed the demolition that resulted, the majority of us resolved not to be so foolish, including Jimmy and me. Who was I to dispute Dr. Walters and the other professors? Such learned people, each had a personal library as big as my high school library, and it was full of books they had actually read and marked up. Degrees that represented years and years of rigorous study and probably poverty as well. Whereas I'd only been reading the Bible for a few weeks, I didn't know anything except what I learned in the man class. But I did feel something. Despite my incapacity to argue, my sense of their falsity was inescapable. Motivated by both my personality and my fear of my father's disapproval, I studied everything the professors assigned. My grades substantiated the worth of my academic scholarship, although I did slack off in English. Well, Jimmy and all my friends had one class that they poo-pooed, and it offended me. I didn't test out of this freshman level English 101 with the sleepy Dr. Clifton Yandel. My high school achievements more than qualified me to bypass 101 classes as I had math and calculus. So I completed the least possible work assigned. Until the last week of the semester, that is, when Dr. Yandel reminded us that our daily journal was half our grade and no one could pass the class without it. To maintain plausible variety, I compiled an hourly journal for the rest of the week. But don't tell the college, they might retract my degree. We finished the freshman year. The man class lay behind me, and I chose to major in religion and philosophy. Class after class, semester after semester, my sense of vexation increased. The religion professors at this Presbyterian school were unified that the Bible was not trustworthy, that Jesus never existed, or at least not as the Bible portrays. One or two supported church participation, but not because of the Bible or faith in Christ. For them, it was a social center with well-meaning people. The curriculum was a constant mental bombardment of our faith. We were assigned author after author, scholar after scholar, who all disproved traditional Christian faith. And who was I to dispute the authors of these lofty theological tomes? Over the months of that 1974-75 period, many of my Christian friends withered under this bombardment against biblical Christianity. The allure of worldly pleasures quickly filled the vacuum when they surrendered their faith in Jesus. As a high school junior, Scott Fisher had witnessed to me after he put his faith in Christ. I then protested to him that I didn't need saving. Only 3 short years later, as sophomores at Southwestern, the roles were opposite. Scott Fisher continues to refuse the Lord Jesus as of 2009 when I last saw him. Now, I made my expected grades, but I felt I was only learning half the picture, regurgitating the prescribed knowledge onto tests. I was relieved, at least, that I could discern. Regurgitating the prescribed knowledge onto tests. I was relieved, at least, that I could discern what felt sickening. Dr. Neal taught my church history classes, which always provided relief from the antagonistic Bible classes. History is a matter of facts, events, patterns, and dates. In the 1970s, people weren't trying to manipulate the telling of history just yet. Dr. Larry Lacey was my sophomore year professor in my existentialism class, and I could relate to the two iconic philosophers, Nietzsche and Kierkegaard. Friedrich Nietzsche and his Übermensch activated my foreboding that civilization itself was on the brink and facing tremendous change. Kierkegaard reassured me about the rationality of a biblical Christian faith. In conversation with Dr. Lacey after one class, I expressed my vexation with the religion curriculum. "Come to my home this Friday night," Dr. Lacey replied. "We have a little prayer meeting." What a great honor I felt to be invited to a professor's home. And upon arriving, I found all my professors, all my. And upon arriving, I found all my religion prof. And upon arriving, I found all my philosophy professors there, singing, "His banner over me is love," with all the hand motions, Christ-like meekness on full display. From that time forward, these men of great reasoning power and philosophical skill emboldened me to analyze the arguments of my religion professors and their curriculum. After a Friday night prayer meeting with singing philosophers, it was impossible to be a victim of any highly educated religion professor. They all, particularly Dr. Walters, continually emphasized that we should make up our own minds. Whenever we dared attempt any rebuttal or question what the assigned authors were singing, the religion professors deployed their favorite admonitions: "Think for yourself, decide for yourself, don't be afraid to grow. You should not be imprisoned by the small minds of those before you." And no one ever loved the contradictions in the Bible as much as these men. If their admonitions didn't work against us students, they quickly resorted to ridicule. Dr. Walters was most fond of his pet drawing of Genesis 1 cosmology with waters above a firmament. As space-age children, we did find this particular taunt hard to rebut intellectually. But the childish glee he found in demolishing students' faith confirmed my suspicion of falsity and provided me the best rebuttal for their positions. Emboldened by Dr. Lacey and the other philosophy professors, Jimmy and my remaining Christian student friends began reading and discussing more than our professors assigned. For every hostile scholar, we found a theologian of equal or greater academic stature. And comparing the two positions, we found that the hostile reading reasoning that we had been assigned to read was easily outwitted by scholars who held to the trustworthiness of the Bible, which we had not been assigned. In fact, in 1976 and 77, my classmates and I began to wonder, why weren't we assigned these authors to read as well as the hostile ones? Were our highly educated religion professors ignorant of these more traditional scholars? Well, no, of course not. So Jimmy and I were realizing that these self-styled evangelists of openness were in fact indoctrinating us. The so-called tolerance of our religion professors was rigidly biased against any who held different positions. We realized also why none of them were friends with any philosophy professor. As my senior year began in the fall of 1977, I was approved for honors level study, in which half my senior course load would be an independent study of any topic I chose, with a thesis for the only requirement. I chose a topic sure to stimulate conversation, the historical development of doctrines about hell. Simultaneous to that historical research, our final semester at Southwestern morphed into the showdown at the Southwestern OK Corral. All our religion professors and all the senior religion majors met for 3 hours twice a week and read a senior thesis to each other as preparation for graduate level work. Our only grade depended upon our paper and our presentation and the knowledge when questioned by those in the room. Week after week followed as each of us seniors read our papers on various harmless, innocuous topics. And last came my turn. And I could never countenance skirting a valuable controversy. I presented my paper. Week followed week as each of us seniors read our papers on various harmless and innocuous topics, and last came my turn, and I could never countenance skirting a valuable controversy. I presented my paper, What Divides Liberals and Conservatives in Religion? As my classmates listened, their subdued faces evidenced their certainty that I was risking my graduation. Their shock at my bravado before our PhD tormentors of the previous 4 years was only surpassed by the tension in each professor's visage. The cartoons well portray listening antagonists with smoke bursting from their ears. As I finished reading my paper, silence rather than discussion descended. None of the usual discussion broke out. In fact, no one spoke at all. The students were too afraid to catch anyone's eye. The professors were too enraged to look. Finally, Dr. Walters spoke with visible exasperation. For 4 years, we've been trying to get all of you to have an open mind. I don't understand why you have resisted all that we taught you. I replied, "We did not resist anything. We did have open minds. We read and studied all that you assigned and scored well on it. But our minds were not open at both ends. Based on all that we studied, we reached a conclusion different from the one you steered us to." As I stood, silently, ready for more questions and discussions, instead, an awkward silence arose like a fragile glass. I broke it myself. "Since you mentioned it, I want to know why you never assigned conservative scholars." I listed about 10 highly qualified and internationally recognized names and remained standing, silently waiting for any discussion at all. As the professors looked into their laps for a plausible retort, Dr. Walters eventually spoke. "Milton," pointing to Dr. Brown, "you're chairman this year. Why don't you answer that?" Dr. Brown then hemmed and hawed apologetically and finally said, "Well, we have read those scholars and we did not think that they were worth assigning." I observed simply, loudly, directly, "That's exactly my point. You kept saying you wanted us to have an open mind, but you only wanted us open to what you think. And we did have open minds. We read all that you assigned, we studied and made good grades, and we researched much, much more than you assigned. And we've reached different conclusions." A simmering silence ensued. Finally, Dr. Walters looked at his wristwatch and said, "Well, our class time is about over. Let's go ahead and adjourn." So much for academic discussion. 3 weeks later, the so-called open-minded and tolerant religion professors were unified in denying credit for my independent study about hell. They required me to take out Chapter 1, The Biblical Basis of Hell. That would be an intellectual compromise, and I refused to do it. Half my course load was obliterated a week before graduation. I would be delayed at least a semester and miss the ceremony by my friends' sides. But I had not been silent those 4 years. Thanks to me and my friends, Southwestern's president, Dr. Jim Dodrell, had become well aware of the one-sided, closed-mindedness of the religion department. Upon hearing that they were denying credit for my independent study, the president and Dr. Neal, my church history professor, created a class retroactively just for me, as if I had been in it all year, with only my honors paper, as is, required for credit. I walked with my class the following day. Ever since, I've thanked God for those 4 years of antagonism to the Bible and to Jesus Christ. Through those years, God gave me an intellectual discernment for weak arguments, with a boldness to stand up for proven conclusions, and a delight in the open and constant pursuit of all God's truth. You've been listening to the short story titled Southwestern by Paul Renfro, author of the 9-book series, author of the 9-book Unseen series.